Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of the living God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the prophet Amos, chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day the fair virgins and strong men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, whose birth in Bethlehem we celebrate, but whose death on Calvary is our security, fellow redeemed in his precious blood. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We hear these same words every year at Christmas time. In fact, if we didn't hear them on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, we might wonder if the pastor were having a senior moment. In fact, we expect to hear them. Many of them know them by heart. Many of you know them by heart, even though you've probably never sat down to actually memorize them or put them to memory. These words have become as much tradition as putting up the Christmas tree, singing Christmas carols, or sending out Christmas cards. But as familiar as these words are, I think we take them for granted. I think we take for granted the ability to open up our Bibles and read them. We so take it for granted that we don't open them up and read them enough. We assume that we'll always be able to take in hand the translation of God's Word in our own language for ourselves to read whenever we like. We assume that will never change. It's yet one more proof that we take the treasure that is God's Word for granted. Oh, now, Pastor, should we expect to always have God's Word? After all, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Absolutely. Jesus did say that his word would never pass away, but he didn't promise that it will always be our possession. You see, it's God's Word, and we're to pass it on to our children, to our neighbors and friends. But if we don't share the treasure, then God may take it away from us and give it to someone else who's willing to share the treasure with others. No way. Well, before you dismiss the suggestion, consider that you are not the first people ever to be given this word. God gave the blessing first to the Israelites. In the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul speaks of the blessing and the advantage that God gave to the Israelites in making his promises through them. He said of them, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Why did he mention that? Because they took it for granted. They took it for granted that the Christ was coming for them. And when he came, they rejected him. To this day, they have the same Old Testament that you do in your Bibles, but they don't see it as fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. No, they're still looking for the Christ to come. This, while you and I celebrate his birth. Once again, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says that the truth is hidden from them like a veil on the heart. But their minds were blinded, for to this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What does this have to do with us? In the Word of God before us this morning, the prophet Amos foretold this very thing. And he warns of the worst possible famine that could come. A famine of the Word of God. Think for a moment what Christmas would be like without the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. What would it be like without Isaiah and Hosea and Malachi and Micah? Without the Word of God, there would be no joy, no hope, no Savior. This is nothing to take for granted. It is something to cherish and to keep in hand and to share. For if we dismiss this Word of God, the famine will come, and spiritual weakness will be the result. We begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, you have promised to satisfy all those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Still, my sinful flesh desires recognition and wants to believe that I can measure up by being a good Christian in my own eyes. Help me to remember that the only way I can stand before you is covered in your righteousness, your perfect life. Help me to seek the nourishment that my soul needs in your word, or I will starve spiritually and die in my sins. Bless me with a heart that seeks first your kingdom and righteousness, and trusts you to provide all necessary earthly things. Grant me a faith that longs for your salvation. Let my soul hunger and thirst only for you, because I do not live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. Trusting in you alone, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. I like to read. I like to read for fun. Whenever I have time, I like to sit down and read a novel. I especially like to read a series. You know, a series of books that all concern the same character or characters, and they're developed one after another. But if you read a series, you have to read them in order. It just would not do to read the last one first and the first one last. One of the more difficult things about the books of the prophets found at the end of the Old Testament is exactly that. That they're not in order. They're not found in chronological order. The words of the prophet Daniel, for example, which we considered a couple of weeks ago, were given to him during the Babylonian captivity. But Hosea, whose book is found after his, spoke 135 years before him. It's hard to keep it all straight. The prophet Amos was a shepherd when God called him to be a prophet. He proclaimed the word that was given to him midway through the history of the northern kingdom of Israel. The prophet Hosea, we had him last week, and the prophet Isaiah spoke at the same time as the shepherd Amos. The prophet Amos pictured the Lord like a crouching lion stalking the sinful nations around Palestine. It was the prophet Amos' heavy burden to proclaim to the northern kingdom of Israel the worst possible famine was coming. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. When the prophet Amos foretold this famine, he wasn't acting like the weatherman. He wasn't offering an educated guess about what might happen. Amos didn't say, if things work out like I think they will, in a couple of years, we might have a dry spell. No, indeed, for this wasn't a shepherd's prediction. It was a certainty. For Amos, like Elijah, spoke the words that were given to him by God. So God sent this unpretentious shepherd to foretell a famine coming in the future. But this famine wouldn't be a shortage of bread brought on by a lack of rain. It wouldn't be like the years of famine that they had experienced under King Ahab and Elijah, when God literally stopped the rain from falling for 3 years and 6 months. No, this would be a famine of the word of the Lord. The day would come when the people would long to hear the word, but there would be no prophet sent to speak it. Why would the Lord ever withhold his word? Well, the northern kingdom brought this famine on themselves, you see, by refusing to listen to the word of the Lord when it was brought to them by prophets like Elijah and Elisha. They dismissed those men. The Lord had warned them through Moses and other prophets about the consequences of their idolatry. The Lord told them what would happen if they gave His glory to these images they carved with their hands and made out of gold. Why did they do that? Why would they do that if He told them in advance what would happen? Well, it all began rather simply, actually, when the first of their kings, a man named Jeroboam, was concerned that he would lose the power in the kingdom if all of his people were always traveling down to Jerusalem to worship there. And so he set up a new religion. 2 golden calves, one in the south in a city called Bethel in Samaria, one in the north in Dan. And so Jeroboam established a new religion. This single event, mentioned throughout the books of the Kings and Chronicles simply as the sin of Jeroboam, caused a chain reaction and led to the complete destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel and the 10 lost tribes, as they're called, of Israel. And this is the idolatry to which Amos refers when he says in verse 14, those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. The sin of Samaria was that golden calf that Jeroboam set up in Bethel in Samaria. The God that they said still lived in Dan was the other golden calf set up there. And then there was their saying, the way of Beersheba lives, referring to yet another idol that they chose to worship. All of this would affect the people. It would lead even to the strongest among them falling weak spiritually. In that day, the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. This is great history, Pastor, but what does it have to do with us? We don't live in Samaria. We don't worship golden calves. I mean, this is great and everything, but what about in my house? Well, the thing is, teachers at school aren't the only teachers in your children's lives and your grandchildren. Parents and grandparents, you too are teachers. We don't teach reading, writing, and arithmetic necessarily, but we do teach our children by our words and our actions. They learn from us and they learn well. What are they learning? Are they learning that it's okay to gossip and badmouth people? We certainly agree that God's word forbids that. After all, it's written, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Do we teach them that everything that they have comes to them from God? Surely we agree that's exactly what God's word declares. After all, it is written, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live on it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So is that what we teach them? That all of their gifts come to them from God or from someone else? Does God give us our daily bread because we've been good people, or because of His own fatherly divine goodness and mercy? You see, it's no longer innocent when it takes the glory from the Lord and gives it to someone else. What do we teach them that's most important? We can't afford anything to be more important than the word of our God and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. To do so would be to invite a famine of the worst kind upon ourselves. But my Christian friends, our God hasn't done that. He has not sent any such famine to us. We have the Word of God. We can eat our fill each and every day. We can repeat those words of the Savior's birth every day and know that they're true and know what they mean. And that's what we need to do, because that's where spiritual strength is to be found. We need to make it a priority for our own sakes and for the sake of our children and grandchildren. God help us that we never, ever take His word for granted. Instead, may we treasure every opportunity to take it in and learn from it. Let's take heed to the word of the shepherd Amos and learn from those other shepherds. You know these words too. "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them." Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.